bit. And maybe they have an ingrained confidence to speak about matters of faith in the public sphere. Perhaps they might visibly demonstrate the various fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Perhaps they even have some outward gifts of the Spirit, which are frequently on display for all to see. What are the signs of a really committed Christian? I think there's many answers that you might give to that question. But really, today, we're interested in the question behind this question, and that being one about the very foundation of Christian faith. Today we're continuing on in our series in 1 Corinthians, the letter that Paul wrote to Christians in Corinth. But more than that, for today, we need to know that Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Corinth who have a particular difficulty. Now, the difficulty for the Corinthian Christians is that they are completely convinced that they are very spiritual people. They are completely and utterly convinced that they are a Christian example that is worth following. If we glanced at them for a second, we might even think the same thing. But Paul has heard about them, and he's heard about their high opinion of themselves. And from what he sees and what he has heard about them, he writes and tells them that their self-evaluation, their evaluation of themselves and their spirituality, is distorted. The Corinthians thought of themselves as being very spiritual. But Paul begins this chapter by outlining not the signs of Christian maturity that he sees in them, but rather he writes to them and points out what he sees as being pointers to their unspirituality. The complete opposite thing. The opposite thing of what we began with today. Look at verse 1 and 2 with me. Here Paul outlines that there are two different alternatives. You are spiritual or you are worldly. Literally, in the original language, you are spiritual or you are fleshly. You are of the world. You are spiritual or you are fleshly of the world. They look at themselves and they point to their commitment. They point to their maturity and they think they are utterly convinced that they are spiritual people. They would probably even look at parts of their character and think of them being as like the fruits of the Spirit. They probably even thought of themselves as being great supporters of ministry. And yet, the Apostle Paul writes to them, and he says, no. He says that instead of addressing them as people who are spiritual, he has to address them as being fleshly, as being of the world. Now, of course, there would have been a time in history where Paul would have had to have done this. He would have expected to address them as fleshly, as worldly. Before Paul had met them, the Christians were indeed fleshly, for they had not yet become Christians. But the problem Paul highlights here is that after the intervening years, after Paul had made contact with the Corinthians, they think that this letter is kind of 5 years after Paul had made contact with them. In the intervening years, the problem is that Paul still needs to address them as being worldly, as being fleshly. And the problem is that for all their Christian talk and all their Christian posturing and all their Christian activity, they are still very much thinking and they are still behaving like people who have not yet been affected by the gospel. I will learn in more detail over the coming weeks about how the Corinthians were using their bodies in a way that was not in any way in line with what the gospel teaches. But here Paul is dealing with another issue. And with that being the case, Paul tells them that it is milk that he will need to continue to feed them. But Paul is telling them that he needs to keep feeding them the gospel. Now, the reason Paul needs to do this is because the Christians in Corinth have come to the stage where they regard the elementary teaching about Jesus Christ and him crucified, elementary teaching about the significance of Jesus' death for them, elementary teaching about what Jesus did when he laid down his life for them on the cross. They regard such elementary teaching as just being milk for infants. Paul is highlighting a problem in their thinking. Paul was only ever in the business about teaching people about Jesus Christ, his death for sins and his resurrection to new life. This was the core of his ministry. He taught people about Jesus and what he had done for them on the cross. And the fact that the Corinthians think that they can simply move past that to go off and consume the spiritual equivalent of one of these. That's a huge pizza from Johnny's. We need a new projector. They think that they can just go off and move on to other things. The milk doesn't matter. The thing that formed the foundation of their faith doesn't matter. They're going to move on to other things. Now, this just highlights how much they actually need the milk which Paul is teaching about. It just shows how much they need the gospel to change their hearts, how much they need the gospel to be the foundation of everything that they do. But we still haven't, I'll take that down. We still haven't looked at what Paul considers, about why Paul considers the Corinthians to be fleshly rather than spiritual. What are the signs of unspirituality that he sees in the Christians at Corinth? Look at verse 3 with me. In verse 3, Paul is tapping into a plain as day human desire which we all have, and that is the desire to be jealous for one another and also to compete with one another. And he's also tapping into another desire, and that is the desire to have heroes. Are all common experiences for all humans, I think it's probably pretty safe to say. I probably have two main heroes at the moment, just for disclosure. One is the great Australian evangelist, John Chapman. I did a lot of work on him last year. He's a big hero of mine. The other is Dave Grohl, the front man of the Foo Fighters. I didn't say it made sense. Did you get kind of a picture how silly it is to have heroes? I'm sure Chapo and Dave Grohl, they would not see eye to eye on a lot of things. Having jealousy and competitiveness and the desire to have heroes is something that is very human. It is part and parcel of human life and the society we live in. Right through our lives, we're taught to compete. We're taught to get ahead. We're taught to leave others behind in our wake. Paul's point is this. If you're a Christian, if God's Spirit is in you, at work in you, then you can't simply go on being worldly. You can't be dominated by the desire to be better than someone else. You can't be dominated by jealousy for other people or to show other people up as being worthless compared to your effort. And you can't be the kind of person who puts people on a pedestal in the hope of some glory by association. Those aspects of our nature must be changed if we've seen and understood our place, not in what we are doing, but instead of what God is doing. And Paul uses the rest of the chapter correcting them on their thinking. The two correctives come broadly in two sections. First, we'll think about the question, what is Christian ministry, or what Christian ministry is. And then we'll think about the church by way of a warning. Verse 5 to verse 15. The first thing that Paul educates the Corinthians on is ministry. This is one of the problems for the Corinthian church. They don't have a correct view of what ministry is. We've already seen that, how it had formed part of the divisive and jealous quarrelling in their community. And I think we have a tendency to have a similar problem in our Christian circles. The Corinthian problem was they were putting particular Christian leaders up on a pedestal. We would call them ministers or pastors. It would appear that each of the Corinthians, each had a different view of who the best Christian leader was. Some of them liked Paul. After all, he was the one that had planted this church. If I was there, maybe Paul was the one that led me to Christ. I'm going to go with Paul. But other people liked Apollos, and some other people preferred Peter. Peter had been with Jesus. Peter had gone around with Jesus during his earthly ministry. I'm going to go with Peter. In various ways, the Corinthians had picked their favourite leaders. And not only that, just like an episode of Q&A, they liked to have a good old argue about why their leader was better than all the rest. But Paul says that behaving like that just proves how unspiritual they are, how worldly they are, how unaffected by the gospel they are. But Paul says that they have completely lost sight of what their foundation is. Now, I suspect we're not as crass as the Corinthians. I haven't seen anyone getting into a fist fight over whether Craig's better or Rick's better or Adam's better. But perhaps in our Christian community here in Sydney, I'm not talking specifically here at St Mark's, but more broadly here in Sydney, rather than putting our leaders up on a pedestal, maybe just complain about them. But maybe we do the pedestal thing as well. In light of all this, Paul wants us and the Corinthians to understand how unimportant Christian leaders are. Look at verse 5. Now you see, the word for ministry simply means serving people. It just means serving. The word ministry here is translated correctly in the NIV as servants, just servants. That's what all these guys are. They're just servants. In fact, the New Testament writers chose that word to describe ministers for the express purpose that it wouldn't provide any hint of confusion as to what they were doing. For ministry to become a status symbol is to turn the whole thing on its head. Paul understands here that because what God has done for him, he doesn't have to have his ego stroked by the Corinthians. And the other two men don't need their ego stroked either. Paul understands that he isn't actually doing anything of any real significance compared to the one who is doing something. And he points all the growth back to the one who is actually doing the growing. And the same thing applies for us, all of us. So far, I would excuse you if you thought that I've just been speaking about people like me, people like Adam, people like Rick, people like Craig. Because you see, the principles that Paul outlines for us here actually apply to all of us who call themselves Christians. If we're involved in ministry, which is what we're supposed to do if we are Christians, essentially what you are is a servant. We serve each other here at church. And when we serve each other, we are involved in ministry to one another. So in the same way as Paul, if you're a Christian and you're involved in serving people, there is no room for thinking that you're impressive because of your service. There is no room for you to seek to gain fans through any of that process. If you're a Christian, you don't need your ego stroked. And if you're being served, there's also no room in the Christian life for giving for only giving people praise for things that you should actually be giving God praise for. One of the coolest things that happened last year at our Friday night youth group was that there's two young guys that have recently started coming along, and last year they both became Christians. Really cool. Really, really cool. It was an excellent time. But this is how it all worked, by way of example, and it's quite simple. God worked in these two guys to bring them into relationship with him. And now we could also talk about how Adam met them at the school lunchtime group up at Penno High. And we could talk about how he worked hard to teach them the Bible. And we could talk about how Matt Worsley led them at Forge last year and went deeper with them into what God's word has to say. He invested time and energy in them and taught them the scriptures so they understood what Christ's death meant for them. And we could talk about how I took over from Matt. And since then, they have improved so much more under the other two guys combined. I'm joking. Do you see how silly that way of thinking is? It's God that's been at work in these two guys the whole time. I don't want any praise for what has happened in their lives through them coming to faith. I'd kind of played my small part, but everything was up to God. He did the work. I'm sure God used us three guys, and I'm sure other people in that process. And for that, we should be thankful as well. Lots of us are involved in ministry to other people. But Paul reminds us that when we serve one another, when we minister to one another, all we're doing is a very simple thing. Ministry is serving other people. It is God that provides the great results. We should serve each other, but we shouldn't do it in a way that brings attention to ourselves. We are simply servants, serving others as we ultimately serve God. God does it all. We're not the important ones. And now don't hear me wrong. We've talked about how Christian ministry is about service, how it's not really important who I am, but rather what God is doing in people. This doesn't mean that the work of the gospel, the work of serving, is unimportant. The role is not unimportant, not at all. And none of this means that what we do when we serve one another is unimportant. It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. And what Paul does next, from verse 10, is that he describes himself as a builder. And he does this because while ministry is about being a servant, the foundation, the basis for that service is very important. Look on at verse 10 with me. If we remember, right from the beginning, the Corinthians had a problem. But to unpack that problem a little bit more, they did think wrongly about themselves and their status as Christians. But to unpack the problem a bit more, the problem, which we find out later in 1 Corinthians, is that the Corinthian church were actually being led astray by people teaching them that they needed to move on from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They needed to do other spiritual things so they could become superior Christians. They'd moved past the milk of the gospel, the core message of the gospel that is the foundation that Paul had originally brought them. Well, in doing so, as we saw before, they'd actually disregarded the core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what he's addressing here from verse 10. As we serve one another, Paul tells us that the basis of our service is very important. And he tells us that there are two things that you can do if you are getting involved in God's building project, that being the growth of his church. Two things you can do. And you can build with gold, silver, and precious stones, or you can build with wood, hay, and straw. In other words, you can build with materials that will last for eternity, or you can build with materials that will prove to be worthless, and materials that will be burnt up when Jesus Christ comes back. And he says that that day it will be made abundantly clear in what way you have served God's church, or whether you have done so with precious materials that will last, or whether you have done it with something else like wood, hay, and straw. The day will come when it will be shown clearly whether you have built up God's church with the milk, the gospel of Jesus Christ, or with some fluff that looks impressive to the world, but is not the gospel. Now, as we serve, we're not important, but as we take our place in God's great building project, we need to make sure that as we serve one another, as we minister to one another, we need to make sure that we are building God's church up on the square foundation that is Christ Jesus. But that is the foundation of everything we do as Christian people. That is the foundation that we must build upon. But if that isn't enough of a warning, Paul goes on in verse 16 and 17. And he gives a warning to the leaders in the church. And he gives a warning for them to build on the sure foundation of Christ. And we've seen him do that. But this second warning provides a further warning for the false teachers in Corinth. That's the context here, and indeed for our world today. He frames it in slightly different way than before, and he does that because he's giving us a glimpse of what God's church means to him. I look at verse 16. And one of the most... I haven't been in ministry for very long. But one of the most devastating things I have ever seen is when good churches come to a position where wrong thinking begins to take over. When wrong thinking comes in and makes us act just like the Corinthians, forgetting the need to continually remember all that has been done for us by Christ through his death and resurrection. Thinking that we need to go on to find other spiritual experiences apart from Christ to fulfill our Christian maturity. Now, Paul tells us that people that want to take us away from the gospel of Jesus and onto more impressive spiritual things, Paul tells us woe to the person who advocates such ideas. Woe to the person who brings that kind of teaching into God's church. A woe to the person who sets out to destroy the building that God is building, his church, full of his people. My friends, the church, God's people, is so important to God that the person that is described as bringing destruction upon that community is promised to be destroyed. That's how much the church means to God. Destruction is promised for those who come to destroy the church. Destruction is promised for those people who want to teach things other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, as we serve, the point is very simple. Christ and him crucified and his resurrection is the foundation that we build upon. That is the thing that we teach each other. And Paul concludes this little corrective in verse 18. And what he says is this. Don't bring the philosophies of the world into the church. Don't think that God's great building project of his church is some way helped by the wisdom of the world coming in. A wisdom from the world will bring with it worldly behaviour. Wisdom of the world, as we've seen in the example of the Corinthians, brings competitiveness and divisiveness. And we must see the big picture. We must see the work that we are involved in, the life we are involved in. We must see that that is ultimately a work of God. And that means that he has it under control. And when you're involved in God's work, we don't work against each other. We work with one another. We're all built on the same foundation. We're working towards the same goal. If you're a Christian, you belong to Christ. And because you belong to Christ, you also belong to God. And when you think of it that way, why would any Christian seek any kind of earthly glory? You are God's. That is all that matters. But the Corinthians thought they needed more, so they went searching for new foundations for their spirituality. Paul tells us finally, if you are a Christian, you don't need any other foundation. No other security apart from what Jesus has done for you on the cross. What is the sign of a really committed Christian? We talked about lots of outwardly things before, lots of Christian character kind of things. The Corinthians thought that they needed impressive outwardly signs. But today we've seen that it can be as simple as just having the right foundation. And that foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. We don't need to be impressive. We need to be constantly impressed by what God has done for us. It's not a popularity contest. Christ has done so much for us. We need him to be the foundation, the building blocks of our faith and also our service. Friends, God has done so much for us. Therefore, we do not need to compete with one another. Pray with me. I'm going to thank God for everything that he has done for us and that he will help us as we live our lives together. Father, we thank you for all the things that you have done for us. We thank you most importantly for sending your Son into this world so that we can be in relationship with you. Father, we pray for our human tendencies to compete with one another, to be jealous for one another, to put each other on pedestals. Father, we pray that we will never lose sight of the foundation of our faith. It is not trying to be popular, but it is what your Son has done for us on the cross. Amen.